The elders have laid before us this year our theme of laying up treasures in heaven. For us to lay up our treasures in heaven, there are several things that we have to do. We have to focus our attention on specific tasks at hand. And sometimes as we prioritize those tasks, there are some things we need to look at more importantly. Each month, as I explained last week, within the context of our congregational workbook, each month I'm going to preach on a particular topic on Sunday mornings. And I know because of weather and scheduling and things that have happened, I haven't been able to focus on that topic much this month, but today I want us to focus on it. Today I want us to look at the cross specifically. But I want to focus on something that Jesus did at the cross today. Something that I've struggled within the context of this one particular saying that Jesus said that I struggle with in my Christianity. Sometimes it confused me in relation to why did he say that particular verse? Why was it that Jesus went back to that particular Old Testament saying? There's nothing in the Holy Writ that says he had to look at or say that particular saying to fill Old Testament prediction. So today I want to focus on what he cried before he died. The Romans thought they had crucified another Jew guilty of treason, or so they thought. The Jews thought they had ridded themselves of another false Messiah, or so they thought. Mary, his mother, and his friend John thought they had said their last goodbyes. But it's something that he says in Matthew chapter 27 that refers back to Psalm 22 that I want us to focus on this morning. I want to focus specifically on the Passion Psalm in Psalm 22. And it's often referred to as the Passion Psalm because many times as we go throughout Jesus' crucifixion, we see him pointing back and saying many of these specific statements. But why is it that Jesus had to say that one statement? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why that statement? Why not Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. Why not that particular psalm? Or not Psalm 148 where he talks about the eternality and the sovereignty of God and looking at who God is? Why not that particular psalm? Why did he have to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What was it about that statement that Jesus felt that was going to make the most impact upon us as Christians as he hung upon the cross of Calvary? And it's interesting to note, and many theologians have looked at Psalm 22 and say, David really never went through anything like this. David never really struggled in the context of what he's writing here in relation to what Jesus is going to go through. But it's interesting when you see the forethought and the foreknowledge of God in the divine holy word. But when you read through the Passion Psalm, as it's referred to, it really draws relevance and back to the cross of Calvary, to which we want to focus on specifically today. But I want us to look at the first 21 verses of Psalm 22 to really help us grasp exactly why Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Brethren, I'll be honest with you. I struggle with this verse. When we think about all the things that Jesus said throughout Scripture concerning His Father and doing His work and pointing to Calvary and that nobody goes to the Father except through Jesus Christ, when Jesus, even in his lowest moment in Gethsemane, as He's laid prostrate out on the ground praying to His Father, when He asked just for that inkling of relief, that little bit of sigh that He can get some type of relief from the pain that He was about to experience, when He said, Father, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from me. But God said no. But why this verse? Why this verse? And a man who even on the cross of Calvary will say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why this verse? You'll find in Psalm 22 several relations to what Jesus says at the cross of Calvary. Even in verse 8, we find relation back to Calvary, what he says, he trusted in God, let them deliver him. The same thing the Sanhedrin and the Jews said to him. Talks about his clothes being cast for lots. Is that not what the Roman soldiers did in relation to his garments and dispersing those things among themselves? We find so many things that point to Calvary that help us better understand what David is writing here. Why was it that Jesus focused on that particular moment when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But I think when we look at Psalm 22, we can get a better understanding of the greater love that Jesus had for us because of what he went through at Calvary. Brethren, we truly cannot lay up our treasures in heaven if we know not what those treasures are. We truly cannot understand the joy of what heaven is unless we know why Jesus went through it to give us that treasure of heaven. Jesus even gives us the place of rest that he talks about in John 14. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. But he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I come again and receive you unto myself. And here's the key, that where I am, there you may be also. But why did he have to say and point to the Father in that moment, God, why have you forsaken me at this particular instance? Of the seven sayings that he says on the cross of Calvary, nothing directs our attention more than why he points the finger at God and says, God, have you forgotten about me as your son? But I think when we look at Psalm 22, it can help us better understand that. If you look at Psalm 22, the very first verse, the same thing that David relies here in the Passion Song is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from me and from the words of my roaring? When I think about what Jesus is saying here, and when I put it in relation to what David perhaps is going through, and these are coming from the words of David, why are you so far from helping me? He even goes on in the very next verse to say, you've helped the fathers, you've done all these things, the fathers that went before me. You helped Abraham, you've helped Isaac, you helped Jacob. Why do you help the fathers, but you don't help me? Why is it that you look forward and helped everybody else that has gone before me, but in this moment of my weakness as a man that hangs upon the cross of Calvary, because not only was he man, he was deity at the same time, John 1:14. Why was it at this moment that he felt that he had to say that? Why are you so far from helping me, Lord? Where are you at in my moments of need, in my time of weakness? I need you now. Have you ever said that? Has the Lord ever felt that far away from you? And we can only imagine as Jesus, as he's hanging upon the cross, going through the pain and suffering and the mockery, that this is what he says. This is a man who went apart often to pray to the Father. Could it be that in his darkest hour, perhaps Jesus felt void of spirituality? Could it be perhaps that's what David is struggling with at the same time as he's praying to the Father, as he's struggling with this inward idea of what it means to be dark and left alone and not have any help from the Father? But yet isn't David the one, the same individual that's known as a man after God's own heart? Yet this is what David is writing and recording for us in this psalm, the same thing that Jesus is going to refer back to. Then why inwardly then is Jesus struggling with the same idea when he knew at Gethsemane he was going to have to do this? When he explained to his disciples, this is what I'm going to have to suffer, and what I'm going through, you're never going to understand. As his disciples struggled with the idea of wanting to sit on his right hand and his left side, Jesus said, you know not what you asked for. Because it wasn't about that. But Jesus is struggling as he hangs there on the cross of Calvary. And this is the question that he asked. God, where are you when I need you? Why aren't you helping me in this moment, in this hour, in my desire, in my need, in my struggle, in my pain? Why are you forsaking me at this moment? You know, I wonder if he felt like this because of Gethsemane. In Hebrews 5:7, the Hebrew writer says, who in the days of flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his glory and fear. He offered up prayers of the indignant. He offered up prayers in behalf of those who had never even heard of what Christ was about to do. He offered up prayers on behalf of those who knew not what the church was going to do for them. Because in that moment, as Jesus was asking for forgiveness of those when he was on the cross of Calvary, was pointing to the church in Acts 2. My heavenly Father is holy. My earthly Father was helped. What about me? Brethren, we have to remember one thing before we go forward. I am the reason, you are the reason that he's on that cross to begin with. And for me to truly understand the passion of what Jesus is saying, for me to truly understand, to grab the depths of what Jesus is asking the Father here, I have to realize that I'm the one that put him there. And when I realize that and understand that, maybe I get a better view of what the cross means. This is a man, the Holy Spirit in reflection, that David was a man after God's own heart. But when I read this and when I look at verse 3 and verse 4 and verse 5, that they cried unto thee and they delivered, they trusted in you. They were not confounded, but Lord, what about me? What about me? You see, I struggle with that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Doesn't Hebrews 12, 2 tell me, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, the joy Jesus purposed and joyed about the fact that he was going to have to suffer on the cross of Calvary? For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame? The Greek says literally looking down on shame. Jesus felt ashamed because he was on the cross of Calvary. Go back to the Old Testament. It says, cursed is anyone that hangs upon a tree. You don't think Jesus didn't know Scripture? And here's a man asking a question that I struggle with myself. My God, why? Where are you when I need you? You've delivered everybody. The bulls of Bashan are circling about me. Like dogs, they're ready to ravage me. You know what he's saying? They're ready to gore me, literally. The dogs, they're ready. The congregation of the Jews are holding the leash. They're ready to devour me as prey. Lord, where are you when I need you? They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. In verse 16 it says, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. Sound familiar? They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and they stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Here's a man who was spiritually broken on the inside. And when I think of Jesus saying those words, why? I think here a man was void at this moment and had given everything that he could. And he literally had nothing left. Think of all the things they had done to him prior to this moment. They scorned his messiahship, they scorned his mission, and they mocked his majesty. All the things they did to him prior to this, beating him and spitting upon him and scorning and laughing at him. His disciples, his best friends had forsaken and left him. Oh no, Lord, we'll never leave you. And it makes me understand better why he said they've all left me. Everybody has left me. I'm all alone. I've got nobody. And Lord, the one I look to for the most in the time of need, I look to you and you're far from me. Why have you forsaken me, Lord? Why did he have to say that? Why those words? Why won't you help me? But then even David relates to what the Jews said in Matthew 27 when he called for God. He's calling for Elijah. Let them deliver him. If he's the fact the Son of God, come down off that cross and save yourself. As the malefactor, the other thief on the other cross is sitting and mocking him and laughing at him, you say you're the Son of God, then get us down off these crosses. Constantly as he hangs there, suffers, looking for some type of relief, some type of reprieve, some type of help, anything. He can't get nothing. But why did he have to say that? The very idea of him being the kind of man who was willing to suffer on my behalf and say, my God, why? The preacher did his best to paint the picture of the cross. And as he looked out, there was a little girl who was crying because she could understand, even at her young age of 8, how bad the cross was. But you see, her mother was a little embarrassed that her daughter was crying at the fact that the preacher was preaching on the cross. So she leaned over to her daughter and said, "Don't take it so seriously. Don't take it so seriously? Really? When a man asks a question like this who feels like he's all alone and he's left without anyone, when he points to the fact that everybody else received help but himself, and he cries out and cries, and what he cries before he dies is simply a phrase that he wants understanding of why he's there." But you see, as I've struggled with this verse, and brethren, I have. As I've struggled with this verse, and as I've read it over and over and over again, I finally came to the conclusion and understanding why he said what he said. My God, why have you forsaken me? I'm the reason why. I'm the reason that he hangs upon that cross, brethren. You're the reason that he hangs upon that cross. And in his darkest hour in Gethsemane, when he understood the idea of what the cross was going to be, God said no. And in his moment and of his darkest hour of need, when he's suffering in pain and agony, God said no. But why did God have to say no? Because of me. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, brethren, and that means me. I'm the reason why Jesus is on the cross of Calvary. I'm the reason he said what he said on Calvary. And brethren, I'll be honest with you, I still struggle with that. Because I did that to my best friend. Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." But it's verse 13 that pierces the heart, right? "Greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friend." Jesus did that for his friend. I like to consider myself his friend. Would you do that to a friend? But you see, that's what I did. I was told there's a painting of a little girl sitting in the lap of Jesus holding his hand, and she's pointing to his pierced hand, the little trickle of blood that's in it. And the caption of the painting says, "What happened to your hand?" But then I picture Jesus sitting the little girl down and patting her on the head and sending her on her way. And as she turns around, perhaps to glance one more time over her shoulder, I can imagine Jesus saying, "One day she'll understand what happened to my hand." Brethren, do we truly understand what happened to the hand of Jesus and why he said what he said? I'm the reason why. I hope one day that we can all come to the point that we really understand, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Next time you read those words, my God, why? Let us realize that we are the reason why. As Jesus hung upon that cross, as he reflected back to the Passion Psalm, as we see the pain that David went through in reference to giving new prediction on what the cross does and in light of how it helps us today, realize that I'm the reason why Jesus had to suffer like he did. I did that to him. You did that to him. I think about the song that we sang just before the sermon. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Today you can experience that same soul-saving blood that flows if you're willing and ready today to put on Christ in baptism. Maybe you've asked that very question of why Jesus said, my God, why? But when we look back and we understand that I'm the reason why He's there, maybe we better appreciate the love that God has for me in sending His Son to the cross of Calvary again and looking at John 3:16. There's no greater gift given to mankind than that of what Jesus Christ did for you and for me at Calvary. And I hope today that you understand how grave it is for you to be outside of Christ. I hope you're willing and ready to come home today, to be part of that precious family for which Christ was willing to purchase and suffer for you, to feel left all alone upon the cross of Calvary, yet more concerned about everybody else than Himself. Repent of your sins today, Luke 13:3. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, Romans 10:9 and 10, and put on Christ in baptism today. 1 Peter 3:21 says, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Allow that precious blood of Jesus Christ to wash over you, to rid you of all your past guilt and sins, to no longer have to feel the pressure of that upon you anymore. And put them on in baptism. But you see, that doesn't stop for us as Christians. We spoke of that in Bible class. We've got to continue to walk in fellowship with Christ. 1 John 1:7 through 10. We've got to continue to be in Christ, and sometimes we get selfish and we fall out of Christ. Perhaps we lose our way. We get off the path of righteousness. Sometimes we get caught up in the ways of the world. Come back today. We want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. We want you to be forgiven, but truly understand why Jesus Christ did what He did was because of you and because of me. As together we stand and as we sing.
All things are ready.